Well, we're looking back in our teaching this morning, again into the letters that John wrote to the church, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we finished up from last week, really, in the area. We were talking about really false teachers, false prophets, people who come along to deceive. We will find that this stuff is mentioned, you know, in areas of, because 1st John is in 2nd and 3rd John are very small. They're small letters. 1st John's the biggest one. It has five chapters, but they're short chapters. And 2nd and 3rd John are much shorter. But they deal with, because of, and we're talking about because of the things that things that were being preached in the church and taught at the church, and things that had started to enter in after the church was founded. And because of all the Gentiles coming in and bringing in a lot of their own thoughts and ideas because of the religions that they had. I mean, it's interesting. I mean, you look over in the areas of, I mean, one of the things in Bible school, we studied, you know, the church world and things they got out into and looked in the areas of Catholicism and that stuff. And it's amazing how they turned around and the things that they endorsed concerning other religions so they could get people, because what they did under the Roman Empire, under Constantine, they ruled that, you know, Roman Empire was a Christian nation, was Christian empire. And under that empire, what they did was everybody in the empire had to be a Christian. Well, I mean, you know, you can say anything you want, decree any law you want. That doesn't going to be making anybody a Christian. But what they did is to get people into it. They started accepting things of their religions to keep them happy. There's a lot of the practices and stuff that we have. The Virgin Mary comes out of that because of the worship of female gods. And so they endorsed a lot of things, and a lot of things with which became the Virgin Mary and baby had on how a lot of it was taken and done through the Catholic Church had a lot to do with gods and their, you know, offspring. And so they incorporate a lot of stuff in. And we need to know that, you know, I see loads of that today. You know, it's amazing in the so-called, you know, born-again Christian church. They're accepting a lot of things and ideas of the world to get people to join in. And you really have to watch that. That's something. And this is what John's dealing with. We're going to deal in something today that you don't hear dealt with much, but John dealt with it, and we need to understand, because understand these things if we're going to walk in the light of the Word of God. And it's dealing in the area of sin, because John wrote this letter, and we want to look today, because we had mentioned in the beginning when we began teaching that the letters that he wrote, you know, dealt with certain, you know, issues, and which he was clarifying through there. And one of them was a fact is he was dealing with was guarding against sin. And we don't have today, you know, it's not much said about, you know, what sin is or what it is. Well, and we have to look at those things, is because sin is an issue. I mean, if we think about them, it's the sin. And one of the things is we look at sin, we're dealing with, you know, the areas of, because one area is dealing with the sin nature, the nature of sin, which every human had, and we all had before we were born again. We had the nature to sin. That was our nature. And so being born again, we no longer have the nature of sin, but because our inner man, we don't have the nature of sin, that doesn't mean that it would be all right to go ahead and sin, because we don't have the nature of sin. Well, if having the sin nature removed does not change your life concerning dealing in areas with sin, then the sin nature wasn't near as bad as what God said it was. Because if removing the sin nature didn't change much, now this Christianity ain't got much going for it. And this is one of the problems we're dealing with today, because people are being brought into the kingdom and people are joined in, and there's people, we have just incorporated so much junk that there's loads of people in the church world who are not Christians. And yet, I mean, my words, they make it the whole way through to become ministers today. Now, they have all, you know, at times there's always been people, but today it's become very predominant in things because of this. And I want to read, because John wrote in 1 John in the second chapter, in verse 1, I want to read, John had said, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So now other things, he's writing to Christians, and so he's writing to us as Christians and saying, I'm writing these things so you guys don't sin. In other words, we need to understand in dealing, we're dealing with Christians, and it doesn't mean a Christian can't sin. A Christian can sin. But he's writing to them, why? So we don't. And other things, in other words, there's information that we need to have or we need to understand so we don't. When you were a sinner, you realize as you were a sinner, you did not have a choice about sinning. You were, had the sin nature. You were going to sin. That's why it's like, I don't understand the teaching that these people do about sin. You know, it's the fact of, you know, we're just going to sin. Hold it. That's the way I was. That's the way I am. I got born again. That guy changed. It's not the same guy. But we have this today. It's, you're just going to sin. It's because people don't understand about the sin nature. And that's why I question about many people about being born again. And some people, they get born again, but they sit in churches that teach you, really, sin's still just going to dominate you. You're just going to be dominated. Well, John didn't feel that way about it. He wrote and said, "This, I'm writing you guys this step so you don't sin." Because what happens is these doctrines that he's talking about that had gotten into the church, these doctrines will lead people to living lives of sin. They will sin. And lots of times people don't understand what sin is really about or what it is. We want to talk about in those areas because we can have the side, I mean, there's like two roads to go on. We have the extremes on both sides. We have the extreme liberals and extreme conservatives in, from the standpoint in the Christian world, in the Christian churches, like you have in the you know, natural world operating in political systems and everything else. But both sides are wrong. The extreme conservative, what is extreme conservative, they follow all kind of really strict rules that the Bible never put on man or ever did. And on the other side, the liberals, they follow nothing. And so John said, here, he said, I'm writing this stuff to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we have an advocate if we do sin. In other words, if we do sin, we have the our advocate, or Jesus Christ, the one who really stood in for us and still stands in for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. This one, he is our advocate. He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He says, and he himself is the propitiation of our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Notice how he differentiates. He don't say anymore, you're not of the world. He says, so we know this, there's a sin to, there's sin to be dealt with concerning the Christian. And he dealt with that. In other words, when he said here, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins and of the world. So there's a difference between the two. Once you got born again, you're in a different position. Now he's dealing with the Christian in the areas of sin. And that's why it's like when we deal with people, we're going to read through in 1 John and read down through in 1 John 1, 9 because of dealing with it. And when these people say, well, the world out here, you know, that 1 John, you know, the first chapter, that was for the world. Well, then the second chapter is too because he's talking about the same subject and the same thing. But he's telling us there's a difference between the two. So John's writing to keep Christians out of sin so he could keep could live right. John was not trying to imply to Christians that because they are Christians that sin's no longer a problem, that you won't have a trouble in the areas of sin, and the fact that because you're born again, you can keep living in sin and it won't affect your assurance to salvation. It sure will. This is why when people turn around and say, well, if you sin, you don't have to confess it. Well, I'm sorry. Your own conscience is going to keep bothering you about unless you deal with that sin. I mean, that's the way God made us. God made us through the born-again nature that our new spirit, the inside, didn't want to cooperate with sin. It doesn't want to cooperate with it. And if I keep living in sin, I'm going to be at odds with my inner man. And that's where most Christians are fighting. People talk about fighting a war and they're thinking it's the devil and this. It's their own conscience that they're battling against. It's because they never deal with things. And they battle against their own conscience and saying, hey, we shouldn't be doing this. We shouldn't be living like this. We shouldn't be. And there's this war that's going on. So God doesn't want us to have a sin consciousness. Now, we need to understand that God doesn't want us to walk around thinking about us all the time being sinners. But yet, on the other hand, God doesn't want us to not know what sin is. He does want us to understand what sin is. If you don't have the knowledge of it, well, you're not going to do anything about it. You're just going to end up living in it. So He does want us, and if we're going to live a life free of sin, we have to understand what we're dealing with. We're dealing here as John's dealing with two different things we need to understand. John is to the sinner, or we would say to the unbeliever, the question or the problem that they deal with is the Son of God or Jesus Christ. It's receiving Christ. That's what they're dealing with in the areas of sin. You and I are not dealing with that. You and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we're not dealing with sin from that perspective. Why? Because we don't have the sin nature anymore. And see, the church world basically throws everybody, sinner and saint, in the same bag when it comes to sin. And it's not. It's not the same. The world is just like where people get it wrong. They're always telling the world, people in the world, they need to confess their sin to get saved. No, you don't. You confess Christ. That's how you get saved. Sin is not the problem. You know, just go over and read what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and he wrote to them, he said, God isn't holding sin against the world. We're supposed to be preaching that. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're supposed to be telling them that God's not holding sin against the world. He's not holding it against them. See, Jesus took care of the sin nature. The sin nature has been taken care of. If they receive Christ, they can be born again, and the sin nature will be taken care of. They can confess their sin all they want. That don't take care of the sin nature. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's what we're dealing with the world. But we find John's dealing with the church. Sin is a problem with the church. And what is the problem? It's the problem of fellowship and broken fellowship. Sin will cause us to break fellowship with God. Now, that's what exactly today they're not preaching. This guy from Singapore, I heard him say with his own mouth, when you sin, you don't break fellowship with God. God don't keep fellowship with you. 1 John 1:9, that's wrong. Well, I'm sorry, that's exactly wrong. John taught them. The first chapter of John didn't stop. John didn't write a chapter and verse. The second chapter is part of the same letter, and he's already writing here about the church in sinning. To the Christian, he's talking to his brethren. He says he writes this, my little children. He's writing to Christian brothers and sisters. He's not writing to sinners. And so we need to understand that. Because if we go back and looking at some of these things and dealing with the areas of sin, and I want to look in here let's go over here to 1 John. Let's put this in the first chapter. And I want to read to us, starting in verse 5, where it says in 1 John, the first chapter, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him, and we declare to you. Now listen to what he's saying. John's saying, this is the message that we heard from Jesus, and we're declaring it to you. In other words, Jesus told them this. Now, if Jesus told them this, I'm not going to believe the guy from Singapore. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to believe John because John said, I'm writing down what Jesus himself told us. And this is what he said. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, what we're going to find out, because we're going to find out this darkness he's talking about is sin. It's what it is. That's what darkness is. He's not talking about being closed up in a room that don't have windows or anything in it, and they close the door and there's no lights on and you're in there walking around bumping around the walls. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about spiritual darkness that deals with sin. That's what it is. So he's saying here, he declares to you that God is light, and in God, there's no sin in God. God has no sin. There's no darkness in him. There's no lawlessness in God. Look, so if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now he's saying we. He's talking to we, Christians, we. John said we identified himself. If this was written of the world, John could never put the word we in there, could he? If these guys are correct, he could have never done that. He said if we're doing that, if this is what we're doing. So was John a sinner or was he a saint? You know,
John's the same. So he's talking, now understand, he's not talking about, we need to understand, you were born again, you are in the family of God. In other words, you have a relationship with God, you're a child of God, God is your father. Now he didn't say that if you sin, you're no longer a child of God, did he? He said you break fellowship. In other words, you don't have the fellowship with God anymore. You don't have fellowship when you're walking in darkness. He didn't say you don't have a relationship, you're no longer a son. He didn't say that. He's dealing here with the fellowship. So fellowship, you don't have fellowship with God. So he said if a person says they have fellowship and they're walking in darkness or they're walking in sin, and he says, we lie and we don't practice what's true. So in other words, if I'm in sin and still say I'm fellowshipping with God, that's not true. I'm lying. Because people say, I've heard this many times. Somebody try to deal with somebody in the areas of sin and say, I'm all right, I'm as good as you are, blah, 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 and they go on with their thing. God likes me as much as he does you. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. He likes you, but he ain't fellowshipping with you. And to say, they're lying. They're lying. And so we walk in darkness, and he's telling us, he says, if we say that we have no sin, and he's talking about the person. He isn't saying about everybody sinning, because everybody ain't sinning. He's talking about a person it's still who is sinning, who's lying about it. That's what he's talking about here. Now, just because the verse changed, the subject has not changed. So don't let verses and numbers make you think that he's talking about now here everybody. He's only talking about the individuals who are sinning or who are a Christian who is sinning and who's not in fellowship with God because of sin. And we're going to find out about this. It isn't, you don't break fellowship just because you sin one time. We're going to find out as John deals with this subject, as we read through, we're going to find that he's talking about people practice sin. They just live in sin and say, oh, I'm all right with God. So, every one of us has missed the mark at times, but that doesn't put us in the class that we're in darkness, we're out here just doing sin and living in sin, and that's what we want to do. Because we get this, you get people out here who are Christians, and they get themselves over living in sin. After all, just go practice and live in sin all the time. I know people got born again, they move in with somebody, another person, or a woman or a man, and live with them and stuff. They're not in fellowship with God. You can't practice that kind of stuff. That's a practice, You can confess your sin every day, but if you're going to turn around and keep doing that, that's your practice. You're practicing sin. And we're going to find out John deals with the practice of sin. You can't have the practice of sin and be in fellowship with God. It's impossible. And this is what he's dealing with on these things. We'll find this thing. Because he says, he who walks in darkness, he said, we lie and do not what? We don't practice what's true. Remember he said that? And then he says, you're not practicing what's true, but if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. So if I'm walking in the light, so if I follow the light, the blood of Jesus keeps me in the place of fellowship. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses me from all sin. I am cleansed from sin walking in the light. I can't walk in darkness and do... See, here was one of the big things about, I remember as in high school, and a lot of my high school classmates I lived in Hershey, and a lot of them were Catholics. And of course, a lot of Italians and stuff and things are Catholic. And, it was one of the things that I used to always think was hilarious. I mean, as a sinner, I used to think it was hilarious because, they'd go to confession. But they would go to confession because their confession really was worthless because they weren't going to change what they did. They were just going to, if I confess my sins and I'm all right for another period of time until my next confession, and I go out and they went and did the same things they always did. Well, see, their lifestyle was a practice of sin. They weren't in fellowship with God. You can't live in sin, ask God to forgive you with no intent to leave sin. No, your intent is to practice sin. And this is what he's saying. What is he talking here? When he's talking about the walk, he said, when you walk in the light, in other words, your conduct is light walk. In other words, your way of life is light. Your way of life isn't darkness. You can't have a way of life of darkness and confess sin and it change your thing. You have to leave the darkness. The blood of Jesus cleanses you when you come to the light, not when you stay in darkness. If you stay in darkness, nothing will change. Nothing changes. The Christian needs to understand this. I can't confess my sin with the intent of living in darkness. It won't work. Because the blood will only cleanse you. John says it specifically. This is what Jesus said. The blood of Jesus Christ, he said, when we've, he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Sin is cleansed in the light. In other words, if I miss the mark, the first thing you don't do is repent. The first thing you do is come to the light. That's what repentance actually means. It means to change direction. Most people never change direction. They plan on doing the same thing they were doing. I'm just asking God to forgive me. That is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. John just told us here. The blood cleanses in the light. I must come to the light first. In the light, there's fellowship with God, and in the light, the blood cleanses me. So we need to understand that. If I'm going to continue practice the sin that I'm in, it is worthless to confess your sin. That won't provide any help at all for you. It does nothing. So we need to understand. So this sin issue is a big thing. It's a big deal. It's number one is this. See, most people don't get the fact of it is the loss of fellowship with God. See, there's many Christians out here and things, and they'll say, you know, I read and I study, or, you know, God doesn't seem to talk to me. You know why he don't? Because he ain't in fellowship with God. Because they're in darkness, he's in light. They're living in two different countries. They don't realize that. I'm in darkness and I'm trying to get God to fellowship with me. God doesn't move over into darkness to fellowship. He doesn't fellowship in darkness. You know, God moves to draw a sinner to the light to get saved. He don't fellowship with the sinner. He convicts them. The Holy Spirit, what? Convinces them of sin. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit don't go over and fellowship. The Holy Spirit didn't fellowship when he started convincing me and convicted me of sin when I got born again. He just kept telling me the big trouble I was. Why? Because of the darkness I'm living. What did he do? He wanted me to get to come over and accept Christ, come to the light. Because in the light, see, a saint, we've missed it so much in Christianity because the Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. The law, the Bible says in the New Testament, is the knowledge of sin. If people don't realize the knowledge of what sin is, they ain't going to come to the light. They're going to stay over where they are. And we preach a gospel today that tells people you just live in sin, accept Jesus, and just go on. It's not like that. That's why Peter told the Jews when he on the day of Pentecost, he said, "You repent." And what were they supposed to repent for? They're not supposed to follow Judaism anymore. You know, people tell us we're Judeo-Christians. I'm a Christian. I'm not a Judeo-Christian. I don't follow Judaism. I am a Christian. Judaism is not Christianity. Judaism is the practice of the law. Jesus told them, you got to repent. Well, what'd they have to repent? He wasn't talking about confessing sin. They were going to have to leave the practice of following Judaism and follow Christ. That's what they were going to have to do. That's why the Jews would always get so mad and upset. Because when they would get baptized, baptism in water meant they changed who they were going to follow. That's what made them so mad. Today, water baptism means nothing because accepting Christ don't mean nothing. Because people aren't declaring they're going to follow Jesus. They think, well, you know, I just did my religious ritual and I'm going to go out here and be okay. No, it's not. Water baptism was declaring us. I, you know, really understood it when I went to India. Because over there, this guy said to me, who was an Indian who preached over there, and he told me, he said, when you go out here and preach to these people, he said, you know, and that stuff, and when we have these crusades, he said, you'll have a lot of people come to Christ, but they won't be baptized in water because, you know, they'll be baptized in water. See, that's the big thing. You're making an open statement to the world that you're not going to follow Hinduism anymore. You're going to follow Jesus. And they're afraid to because of persecution. So they won't do it. I said to him, I said, you don't know my gospel. I said, when these people get saved, they're going to have a changed life. And they did. They never had a baptism as big as they had there. We had so many people to baptize, and they wanted to get baptized, and we baptized them down in a river beside a Hindu temple. And the people were down there by the droves. Why? They're declaring we're following Jesus. That's what we're declaring. You know? We died to the old nature and the old junk, and we're going to go on a new life. That's what going under, coming up, that's what it's talking about. We've been changed. That's what happened to us when we accepted Jesus. We've been changed. We're following a new path. And I realize, see, to them, in our cultures, that don't mean nothing. The Asian and the Middle Eastern cultures, baptism is enormous. Water baptism is a huge thing because it's a declaration on who you're going to follow. It doesn't mean nothing here in the States, and we've taken, in fact, the acceptance of Christ has become sort of a really, in many ways, a worthless thing. But so here we have, what is individuals, he's talking about, so we come to the light, if we come and walk in the light, in other words, I come over to the light and I say, yeah, Lord, I messed up. My plan is not to practice that anymore. I don't want to practice that anymore. That doesn't mean that I'll never miss the mark again. But I don't plan on practice. I'm not going to go back to the old practices. I'm not going there. And so that's over in the light. You come to there. In that place, it says the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from sin. It didn't say the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from sin while you continue to practice. It doesn't say, but that's what, hey, that's what basically read today. That's what they teach. So you're over there doing that. You confess your sin while you're still living in the ranch and he'll forgive you. No, he won't. You know, the prodigal son had to leave the pig pen and come home. Daddy didn't run out and take care of him. The prodigal son is a picture of this. The prodigal son, did the father go chase the son down? The son belonged to that father. Did he chase him down to the pig pen to take care of him in the pig pen? When did the father take care of him? When he left the pig pen and came home. Then all the forgiveness and everything was right there. And you need to know that's the same with you. God will put the ring back on your finger. He'll put a clean robe back on you. And that's what he does. That's the way he does. And I'll guarantee you there'll be people in the bunch who'll get mad because he did it. Just like his brother did. Because God will accept you back. Well, God's merciful, and that's what you need to know. People, I've watched Christians get out in the pig pen so deep, my word, you think they're under forever. But they come back. And they come back and come back to the light. And you know what? God cleans them up like they never did nothing wrong. Hallelujah. It's good news. People don't always forget, but God's good at forgetting. But see, we need to know it's you come to the light. So that's what God wants you to do. The big thing is to come to the light. That's why the worst thing that the devil does to deceive people is when they sin, is to get them into shame so much that they hide from God. You know what God says? When you sin, get back in the light. Because over here, when you step into the light, you're going to have forgiveness. When you step into the light, you get this thing fixed. That's what he's doing. He's calling us back to the light. The devil will want you to stay out in the area of sin and try to get fixed out there and then come back. It never works. There's only one place. You come back to the light. So don't ever let the devil keep you out because you made a mistake. You blew it. You sinned. And keep you in shame. Don't you go there. Don't you live in that sin consciousness. You come back to the light. That's why it says, come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy. To find grace to help in time of need. Say, Lord God, I was out there and I blew it. Because I've always watched this. When people get into shame and live out there, they do nothing but commit more sin. The devil will just, you start doing other dumb stuff. That's what happens when you get into darkness. You do dumb stuff. We've all been there, done dumb stuff, haven't we? But we come back to the light. So this is not a down message. This is an up message if it's preached properly and people understand it. See, this is why we have today, you know, people say, well, you know, nobody will preach anything because we don't want to judge nobody. Well, we just had a message and we just read where Jesus told us to judge the fruit of people. To see where they're at. Jesus told us to judge. And all we got is this lying stuff. Say, oh, don't judge. We pull this one scripture. And we turn around and make that everything. And what happens is everything's messed up. Isn't this a message that's really judging, dealing with things? Say, hey, if a guy walks into darkness and he said he's practicing darkness, he's out there living in sin, and he says he has fellowship with God. John, this terrible man, this evil man, judged that guy. He said he's a liar and he don't practice the truth. And on top of it, John said Jesus told him to do that. Oh, yes. People are reading the Bible sometime. It would be very helpful because it clear a lot of things up for us. But he says, so in verse 8 here, he says, if we say that we have no sin,
We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, here again, deception, deceiving, so we can deceive ourselves. If I'm walking in darkness and say that I'm all right, I am self-deceived. I have not been deceived by somebody else. I've not been deceived by the devil. I have deceived myself. That's what he said. He said a Christian deceives themselves by saying, when I'm in darkness, I'm in the, okay. This guy from Singapore, he is deceived and he has deceived himself because he said out of his own lips, I heard it, that when you sin, you don't go out and you don't break fellowship with God. You don't break fellowship. Sin doesn't cause you to break fellowship. You don't have to confess your sin. Don't break fellowship. Well, this I know this. He's a liar. He doesn't practice the truth. I know he's a liar. John said so. John said Jesus said so. That settles the fact. It don't need another discussion. So now what does he say out of this? Now, he tells this to the believer. And here's the wonderful thing about it. Here it is, because he said, if you walk in the light, he's in the light, you have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word's not in us. So see, the whole thing of it is, if we have sinned, what do? We confess. You come back to the light. Admit you did wrong. The prodigal son's a wonderful picture of that. He came back and he said, Dad, I sinned against God and I sinned against you. That's what he said. He come back. What did he do? Confess that he sinned. And what did Dad do? You scumbag. You need to get out with the pigs, bud. You blew your whole inheritance and everything else. And man, you no good rotten thing, you. No. Wonderful picture. He came to the light, and in the light, what was it? Forgiveness. And this is what we're told here. That's what's in the light. So praise God. So now we see when John said, and when John wrote in the first verse of the second chapter, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone has a sin, sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is our propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. So look, you and I can go tell the world, hey, you're out here trapped in sin, you're living like hell. You don't have to. If you will come to the light, accept Jesus Christ, you know, they're going to have to repent. This one thing, we can't tell them, you go ahead, you can just live the old life that you're living, and you can come over and keep that old life up and still just get over here and get in the club. No, it don't. It's a repentance. But we see this. To me, it's a wonderful picture here because it shows us, you know, God's, the whole picture, just like with the prodigal son, we see God's forgiveness. So we got out, like the prodigal son messed up, got away, blew it, but came back, admitted he blew it, and immediate forgiveness. Did you notice in Jesus, when Jesus said spoke to Peter about forgiveness and told him, when Peter asked about forgiving your brother, he said, how many times I forgive your brother? He said, if your brother asks you to forgive him, he said, how to do it. Do you notice he said, if your brother comes and asks? He didn't say, if your brother does stuff to you and he don't ask forgiveness, you go run and forgive him anyhow. No, you don't. He ain't going to get forgiveness from God till he comes and he straightens it out. That's the way it works. You got to turn from the bad stuff and go. As long as the person comes and asks forgiveness, you can release them from that. You know, even if a guy does something to me, I can turn around and not hold it against him. But I can't turn around and just get him released from that sin if he's going to continue to practice that sin. I can't get released from him. He has to confess and turn from it. And he said, if your brother comes and asks you to forgive him, you forgive him. He didn't say, no, you go chase down your brother and go. See, the church is so messed up in this stuff. Did Jesus say, does Jesus go chase around the guy to try to get him to confess his sin? No. He said, you must come to the light. He said, Jesus goes to the darkness and drags you to the light. No, it don't work that way. Why? Because you're a child of light. You're born again. You are born again. You are a child of light. It's in your spiritual nature to go to the light. If we live so much in the flesh that we can't tell what's going on in the inside of us, we're in big trouble. Because the flesh will dominate, it'll rule over us. So, there is a thing. So John deals with the thing. We deal with the problem with the world and sin. The world and sin, Christ is the answer. The born-again nature is the answer. To be born again is their answer to sin. We as believers, there still is a problem with sin, because as believers, if we sin, we need to deal with that sin and get that removed so it doesn't affect our fellowship. Because if our fellowship is affected, our conscience will be bothered. And John wrote about this, as we'll learn later on. John wrote about this, and he told him, he said, dealing with the area of conscience, if your conscience bothers you, you don't have confidence toward God. You can't ask him anything for anything, and you're just going to get it, because your conscience will bother you and keep you from being able to operate in areas of faith. You can't operate in faith and your conscience bother you. You can't trust God and know that you're doing things that God said don't do. You won't have any confidence. You know, it's like a child. You have a child doing things bad and the parent don't know about it. But, you know, that child will know they're doing wrong, and they lose confidence concerning going to their parents. They lose confidence. They're doing what they ain't supposed to, you know. You know, even you get, you know, kids grow up and get older, and they go out and do things in life that ain't right. That child won't have confidence going to the parents if they know the parents don't agree with the stuff they're doing. They're not going to have confidence about that. They might know that their parents love them. I might know that God loves me, but I'm going to tell you what, I know this, my conscience bothers me. I'm going to have a faith problem. I'm going to have a faith problem. So that's why it's clearing those things up. God doesn't want anything standing between you and I that would leave us in the position that that we wouldn't have answered prayers, that he wouldn't be able to bless us like he'd like to. Because it affects our faith. It's what does to us. Now, I want to talk about this because we do sin. It tells us we have an advocate with the Father. But when John dealing in the areas of Gnosticism, what happened in Gnosticism in dealing with these areas? It created two big problems. Like I said, there's two ditches at the beginning of it. There's two ditches on either side of the road. There's this huge ditch over here that people get into what they call, you know, really conservative, you know, extremely conservative Christians, where they get into error, and you have the liberal side of it. And that's what comes out of Gnosticism. Both sides, that same gospel that they were preaching is the same gospel that made those two extreme groups. Because people viewed it and took it two different ways. Now, they have one of the Gnostics. They're called a assisticism, which, I don't know how they come up with these names, but I guess in Hebrew or Latin or Hebrew, in Greek, they mean certain things. But anyhow, these group is what they did. Is what this. These are the people who practiced the practice of self-denial. See, they came out of that group, self-denial. And they carry, some of them carry to extreme self-denial. These are ones that too, you know, they got in the belief like you would get, like, you know, especially the monks. Remember, you read about monks and that stuff, and some of these groups, you know, they aren't allowed to have any possessions. And well, that's one of the things, no possessions. You know, you can't have the few, you're going to be holier if you have less stuff. And the other things is eating. You know, you only eat is what you need to live. You know, you don't. You don't want to, you know, add things. You can only have sex to have children. That's it. Sex under no other, you know. You go over it. Actually, in Catholicism, they believe that, you know. It's not practiced in most of the Catholics, but actually they do believe that, because I remember kids going through their teaching in their class with their Catholicism classes and that stuff they teach. And I remember in school, the kids used to laugh about the Catholics used to laugh about it, because you only have sex to have children. It's the only reason you're supposed to have sex. They used to talk about that. And they never really said it in the churches we belong to, but I would have figured the church I belong to, if a man and wife had a good time having sex, they'd have probably thought it was sin. They'd have probably thought something was wrong with it. They were no different. See, you get the extremes on both sides. One side is knocking the other side, but they both are really have the same kinds of beliefs just carried out in different ways. But it's the same junk. It's not God. It's not God's way. But now you tell them it's not, man, I'll tell you what, they'll want to kill you. Boy, they don't like you. So, you know, you don't dress, you know, dress drab stuff, don't dress, you know, that's all that came out of this stuff. This is one of the side of the very conservative, dealing with the areas of possessions, don't have too much stuff.
You know, wear drab collars and that kind of stuff and don't do things. Then there's the other side. Now, I'm not going to try to pronounce what they call that. It's one of those way out names, and it's a nice, another one of those isms. You know, isms aren't good. When they put ism on the end of something, stay away from it. Isms, all these are not. Okay. But see, under the gospel dispensation, they believe this group is, they're the extreme on the other side, the gospel dispensation, that moral law is of no use or of obligation. So faith alone is all that is necessary. We have that today. We have moral law. There's no moral law. You can do all kinds of stuff. We don't have that. If you have faith in Christ, once you're saved, you're always saved. That's all you needed. Don't matter. You don't have to follow moral law. There's no moral law to follow. There's nothing to do. We're going to find out that John said if you don't practice the commandments of Jesus, you don't have any eternal life in you. He said that. So in other words, there are things to follow, isn't there? There's stuff to follow. We need to understand that. But they got over into that area. So faith alone was all you had as necessary. And so since both groups believe this, out of Gnosticism, matter is evil. That's why the one group over here don't have much stuff, don't all that kind of stuff. On the other side, the extremists carried it this way on the other extreme. They said, well, matter is evil. Now the bodies matter, so it doesn't matter what you do. That's basically what it was. Because it does, because it won't affect your spirit or your salvation. You can go over and live immoral as you want and do not to follow any moral law. And because why? Your spirit is saved. You're all right. See, that's how people got into once saved. Once saved, always saved came from Gnosticism. John preached against it. The church preaches it. John preached against it. And so it's preached that it's so. So we need to understand this as Christians, as believers. If we want to live a successful Christian life, and I mean, I'm not talking about successful Christian life. I'm not talking about just having a lot of money and all this kind of stuff and things. I'm talking about success in Christian life is walking in fellowship with God, hearing the voice of God. I mean, there's nothing greater that anybody could ever do is to know God. Not to know about God, but to know God, to walk with God. And to know Him. You know, when you look back and you read about people, like I look in the Old Testament, where, you know, and even go back, you know, it talks about Abraham walking with God. You know, we go back and it talks about, you know, Moses walked with God and that stuff. They walked with God. They had a walk with God. In other words, the walk was about the way they lived had to do with their fellowship and things with God. They were in communion with God. I want that. That's the greatest thing that you could ever have. I mean, think about it. If you walk with God, you're going to know the will of God. John said, if you know, that He hears you when you pray, you know you have the petition you request to Him. He said, in other words, we can ask God anything. You know God and you're walking in fellowship. Man, the life that you could live, where you could go in this thing would be so phenomenal that, you know, and that's where we want to head to. God's not trying to restrict our lives. Sin is called bondage. And the reason it's called bondage, because it doesn't let you walk in the free. You can't live in sin and have fellowship with God. In other words, there's a lot you're not going to ever step into and ever have that God would have for us. You can never have it. Sin keeps us having a lot of things that we could have. And even if we don't intend to sin, our lack of knowledge about these things that we're teaching on can lead to tons and tons of problems. We never want to live in the areas where we don't have and live thinking that there's no moral law. There is moral law that gives us guidelines to do. You go sit down and look in the New Testament and see how many times the Ten Commandments were mentioned, even in the letters to the churches. Go read them. They were listed. We find out, you know, we'll read as we go on and read these things. They're listed down one thing. It says, if you break one of them, you broke every one of them. It says it to the Christian. It's not talking to the world. We don't go out and break his stuff. We don't go, we just live immoral. It's not okay to steal. It's not okay to take your neighbor's wife. It's not okay to lie. It never has been. You know? Do you like to fellowship with liars? Well, if God does, he's an idiot. My God ain't an idiot. Why would there be something wrong with it if Ed would like to fellowship with liars, cheat, stealers, and, you know, covetous people? Murderers? Oh, I want to fellowship with them now. Let me think about it. I mean, we lock them up in jail. According to the church world today, the church is the biggest liars in the world. Because we would never want anybody ever put in jail for anything bad, because there is no moral law. Who cares? Go live like you want. Why would we lock them up? Go do it. No, I'm sorry. There is moral law. Now, we fulfill it in a different way, and we can fulfill it just like Jesus Christ fulfilled it. But we want to look at this because we want to look at what sin is. And in 1 John, I want to read this. In 1 John, we go to the third chapter, dealing in the areas of sin. Well, we're a number of things we could go on to read down through in the second chapter, but we want to we're specifically looking at these things. Look at verse 4. We want to read down through in verse 4. At verse 4, starting there, it says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Lawlessness is just this. You look it up in a dictionary. Lawlessness is just the fact of someone who lives like there's no law, like there's no guidelines to follow. There's no rules. Sin. See, today, you know, can you see what's happened in America? You know the definition of the democracy is? You can do what you want. Democracy is lawlessness. That's what we made it into. See, our country was not a democracy. Our country was founded as a republic. A republic has laws. Democracy is freedom to do what you want. We have become a democracy, and we preach democracy to the world. And that's why we have all these sinners. The majority of America is sinners, non-saved people. What do you think the laws that they're going to want to have? They're going to want to have is least laws that would allow them to stop doing anything that they want to do, but they're going to make laws for somebody else to take care of them while they do it. See, you know what I think of today when they say democracy? I think of lawlessness. That's what I think of, because that's what it's used for. It's used so you can live laws. What do they tell you about? You know, see, this is why with most Christians, when we talk about liberty and bondage, most Christians think what I believe is bondage, and what they believe is liberty, being able to do what they want. That's exactly the opposite is taught in Scripture. The Scripture teaches exact opposite. New Testament teaching is exact opposite. Liberty is not me doing what I wanted. I lived that sucker for 30 years and made a mess. Give me a break. Don't ask Ed right and wrong. I'm glad somebody else already laid that one down. You know what? It's easy for me. I know what's right and wrong. God has laid it down for me. So I don't have to sit and think it up. I don't have to try to pass a law. I know. It's good news. See, to me, the Bible is simple. People have, all this stuff's hard. No, it isn't. This is the way, the truth, and the light. This is the easy, easy stuff. So, now, look what he goes on and said. And you know, verse 5, that you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him there's no sin. Why was Jesus manifest? To take sin out of us. Not to have more sin and allow sin. It's to remove it. Why? There's no sin in him. So you can't be in Christ and find sin in Christ. So therefore, you can't find the practice of sin in Christ. You can't find that practice. That it's okay to practice that. You couldn't find that in Jesus Christ if you're in him. In him, there isn't that. Then he says in verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Now I want you to understand, John is talking about this because the third chapter has not changed from the first chapter. John is dealing with people practicing sin. There's a difference between the two. He's dealing with people who have sinned. You confess your sin. He's dealing with the practice of sin. People who practice sin, they break fellowship with God. Like the prodigal son. When he moved out
And he went out into the world. He broke fellowship with the Father. He went to live in another country, the Bible says. He went to another country. When people practice sin, they move to another country. They move to the devil's country. They go live in the world system like the world system. They are not living in the kingdom of God and like the kingdom of God. Therefore, there's no fellowship. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. There can't be. Paul, go read what Paul told the church in Corinth. Corinth, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship? There is no fellowship. See that guy, a guy from Singapore says, if you sin, you still have fellowship with God. Hold it. He just shot Apostle Paul. He's going to have to throw the book of Corinthians out now. He's going to have a lot of trouble because he's going to have a thin Bible. I figure about 5 pages will be his Christianity after a while. And only things it says that he wants to hear said. So we see, you know, the same things. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now think about this. When you are abiding and walking with Christ, you won't do dumb stuff. What happens when we get outside? We get over in the flesh. That's not quite abiding in him, is it? You know what? When I'm walking close to him, you know, I stay out of trouble. It's when I don't walk close to him. That's the problem. This is what he's talking about. So he's not saying about you're never going to sin if you're Christian. See, people get over and say, well, he was right. He is extreme. He wasn't being extreme. When people turn around, and too many people break this up, you have to read and study 1 John as a letter written, not as a subject matter in chapter and verses. If you do. And this is why people don't understand. They break this stuff all up. They break it all up. And they make it to mean different things. And after a while, it's like, man, it don't make no sense. He said, we're never going to sin. Well, I must not be a Christian. I blew it. Oh, my God. No, we're keeping this stuff in the light of what he's talking about. So, you know, you get this guy over here that doesn't abide in him. He said, whoever sins, he's talking about people, the life of the practice of sin. This individual here says, has neither seen him nor know him. That's how people say, I'm a Christian. I've had people come tell me they're Christian. And I've had stupid Christians tell me that the person's a Christian because, well, they believe in Jesus. Well, I look at their life and, dear Lord, if they're a Christian, they don't know God. They couldn't live the way they didn't know anything about God. Like, give me a break. But then you always hear, well, who are you to judge? Excuse me, but I can show you where Jesus told me to. He said, you'll know them by their fruit. Look what's going on over there. Like, come on. Now, that doesn't mean that we as a Christian can't miss it, because that would be a lie, because John, look what John wrote over in the second chapter, we read in the first verse, told us if we miss it, we have an advocate with the Father, if we do blow it. First and second verse tells us. So in other words, it isn't that we're a Christian, we can't sin. There's a big difference between us and the world. The world is going to sin. You and I have a choice. You and I have a choice. We have a choice. You know, I realize, you know, I never had the choice to follow God till I came to Christ. I didn't have the choice. I couldn't do it. I'll never forget, you know, I was an alcoholic when I got born again. I could never see myself sober. I couldn't see how I could quit drinking. I didn't see how I could do it. One of my first encounters right before I accepted Christ, I remember reading the Bible. I was reading the Bible about that. I was a sinner, reading the Bible. But see, I'd always been told, you know, that if you're drunk, you got to quit drinking to get saved. You know, you're going to have to quit drinking. And I'll never forget this, that I was a sinner sitting at home one night. And I said to the Lord, because God had been dealing with me about accepting Christ, I said, if I have to quit drinking, I said, I can't be saved. Because I was an alcoholic. I couldn't see. I had tried to not don't drink so much. See, that's one thing I see is people don't. This is where Christians are so messed up. They don't understand the Bible themselves. And they're trying to figure out why a sinner does what he does. And it amazes me, is like, my God, don't you figure it out? Because you know what? Most Christians have never lived a good enough life to never even be able to figure out how the sinner. They've never, because they're as bound many times as the sinner's bound. Because they don't understand the system.
They don't, they're not preached to them, or they don't understand it. And they'll look over there and go, why don't, well, they know better. Why don't they drink like that? Why do they do like that? Just like, you know, that sinners just have full control. They don't. They're sinners. And they don't have control. And I didn't have control. And I said, the Lord, I said, there's no way I can accept because I have to quit drinking. I said, I can't quit. Man, I tried this. I've made it a few hours. Man, I've been really getting good. Okay. And I'll never forget this. This voice said to me, whoever told you that? Well, man, that's how I ever heard of people. I mean, I worked at Reese's and I had Christians come up and tell me, if you'll quit this life of yours, you can get saved and all that. They'd come up and say these stupid things. Because, I did live like a heathen, man. I was a heathen. They thought if I could just quit, I didn't need to get saved. I used to tell people, why do I need God? If I can quit this stuff, why would I need God? Man, I'm the God now. I'm God. No, and he said, whoever told you that? And this is what the Lord said to me. He said, you look in the New Testament and you read it. And he said, you tell me in there where it says you can't get saved unless you quit drinking. You go in there and you find that. Show that to me. You know what? I started reading it and I started reading in the Gospels. And the Lord emphasized to me that the fact that Jesus drank wine. He emphasized that to me. See, God is a whole lot different than people think. You know, the Bible doesn't deal with this. The Bible talks about drinking hard liquor and stuff and things like that. But you know what? The Bible deals with drunkenness. It doesn't deal as much. Because I'm going to tell you what. Most medications that most Christians take would be a sin to take if just drinking would be a big sin like they say in itself. Because they take worse things that do worse things to them and affect them in worse ways than lots of people that just go out here and have a glass of wine. But you know what? Legalism over here, the conservative. I had a Christian guy, spirit-filled guy, who was a dean of a Bible school, tell me that Jesus never drank alcoholic wine. It was grape juice. I said, that's awful interesting. I said, why if Jesus only drank grape juice, why did he say that they called him a wine bibbler? A wine bibbler is a drunkard. That's what, if you look up what it means in the Greek, it means a drunkard. If he was drinking grape juice and it didn't have any alcohol in it, that's the biggest lie that ever. if you could never drink a drink like that, if that could never happen, now I know there's a lot of people listen to this and they'll think, my God, throw this man in prison. You know, this guy's the best messed up. But I want you to say, if you could, Jesus turned water into wine. And the guy said, why'd you save the good stuff? Now look, I don't believe you sit around and get drunk. I believe that stuff is wrong. That stuff is wrong. Drunkenness and things is wrong. Because why? I know I was a drunkard. Drunkenness stuff, because when you drink and you get messed up on alcohol, it's just the same as drugs. I watch people and the stuff that Christians, the medications they take cause them to do things and stuff. You know, I had one time a lady came to me. She can go to our church. She wanted prayer on the stuff of because she said she can't control her temper. She has trouble doing it. She said, I don't know what's wrong. She said, I've never had the problems I have now. She says, a Christian. And so I start talking to her. I ask her, first before we pray, just to ask, asking God, what's fine? There might be something. You know, it's the fact that it is. The doctor had her own steroids, and the steroids had her all messed up. And I told her. I said, you're going to have to. I said, you're taking us. And he's given her large doses. I said, it's like me trying to say, go ahead and, sit down and you can just drink whiskey all the time and we're not going to get drunk. I said, there's an outcome. It comes from those things. And I said, to affect you. And I said, you, if you're going to take those huge amounts of steroids for a problem she had, I said, you may have to cut back on them because they affect you. And they affect your personality terrible. So, I mean, from her standpoint, what's the difference? Now, they turn around and knock a guy who has all kinds of problems and he drinks, but he ain't allowed to do that. But the Christian can do it over here on taking drugs. And see, we know God don't view it like people view it. And we'll find this as we go along in these teachings. We'll find out. I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up back here because we're going to deal with the law of love and we're going to look at it because moral law is very restrictive.
But we need it. We follow the law of love, and we're going to talk about that because of following the law of love and dealing with the area and dealing with things and how God deals with things with us. It's the same way with Jesus. To what the law and things stated, Jesus, we found that you look over in Jesus' ministry, things that they were criticized, that the Pharisees and stuff, and the Sadducees and the scribes criticized Jesus' disciples because they didn't think that they were following the law like they should. Because Jesus, you know, they just made the law a hugely strict thing, and Jesus told he told the Pharisees, he said, when you guys tithe, he said, you go down to the point where you even tithe out the herbs in your garden. You go out there and just, oh boy, we make sure we get it all. And he said, but you leave all the weightier things. One of them was love. You know, he said, the weighty stuff ain't done. And see, that's what legalism will lead you over into, and that's what they've done. They get all upset because somebody had a drink. While they're over here walking in love. You ever tell you what? Who God's looking at? Hold it. I don't want anybody to think that I think drunkenness is all right. Anybody who's drinking, you know, it's like I had a Christian guy one time who talked about drinking, and he said about, oh, God wants to have drink. He don't mind if we drink. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He says, God don't mind we have a good time. I said, I want you to understand. I said, if you have to drink to have a good time, you're in sin. You can't have a good time without taking something to stimulate you, you're in sin. Let's get it real. Something's wrong with you. You don't have joy. You don't know how to walk in peace unless, you know, you take something that gives that, makes you, you know, takes you into a euphoria. But I said, when you're done drinking and you sober up the next morning, you're still the miserable creature you were. I know. I lived it for years. I said, if you drink to have a good, that's why you're doing it. So nobody is going to, if anybody ever from a love standpoint and doing what's right, drinking, they'll never drink and get drunk. They never do that. They would never do that. Never do it. They never let. Why? Because it'll affect you. And look at all the problems that alcohol causes when people overdo it. But there is no difference. We have in our society, medications cause as many problems as the drunkards are causing. People drugged up and messed up. And I'm not talking about illegal drugs. I know. My God, we'd have loads of... If they ever went by the law the way you're supposed to and different things, you realize how many medications you have and you ain't supposed to drive a car? And my God, the road's filled with them and nobody does nothing. They don't care about it. They tell you don't drive, but people take them drive anyhow. And nobody ever does nothing about it. Oh, well, it's okay, medication. So if it came from a doctor, you can kill 10 people. Go ahead. Well, poor person was just sick. Didn't... God doesn't view things in the same way that we view them. And this is why you get that extremism on both sides. And we don't want to live in either of those. Because ain't none of them good. Ain't none of them good. You know, I don't worry about what, you know, these people's, you know, worry about, you know, things that people and whether somebody's doing this or somebody's doing that. If there's things that are clearly you don't want to do. If you follow the law of love, there's things you won't do that'll affect other people. Nobody would ever, you know, I'd never go out here and drink, get drunk, go call in a car and drive it. That's no action of love. If I was taking a medication, affect my driving. If I really loved other people, I'd never go out and get in that car and drive it. Would I? Somebody else get it? That's not walking in love. And that breaks the law. I don't love my neighbor. Because I don't care if I kill him as long as I get to do what I want. See, people don't realize that. And this is where it is judged by the motive of love. And we're going to look at that. Is that's how we're going to fulfill, that's how we fulfill the law. That's how you fulfill the commandments is by walking in love. Am I doing things that hurt other people? Now, there are people out here, if you preach the gospel, they'll tell you you're hurting them because you're criticizing me because I like to sin. I'm not talking about that. Talk about thing though is walking in love, you know. If you wouldn't want a drunk running into you, you don't want to be one of the drunks or a person, I don't care if it's legal medication, running into somebody. You don't want to do that to people. And so it's thinking about the other person. And that's what we want to do. And we're going to find out that those are the things that he's talking about. Glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you as looking at these things today. Father God, is Lord God, because we desire to walk in the light. And Father God, we want to walk in the light, Lord God. We don't want to live with a guilty conscience knowing that we're doing things wrong. Father, we want to live in the light and walk in that light because, Lord God, we want to have fellowship with you. Lord God, we don't want to live under sin anymore. We've been there, been in that place. And Father God, I thank you through these things that we're learning here. Father God, we're going to live better lives. And Lord God, not restrictive lives, but lives of great blessing. Father God, a people of strong faith in God. Hallelujah. Father God, a people whose prayers are answered. And Father God, we're not just a blessing to our lives, but a blessing to others. We thank you, Father God, for your plans and your purposes for us. And I thank you, we will fulfill your will. And we give you the glory and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.